Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's good to see each one who is here this afternoon, and for me, it's a privilege to be able to share this meeting with Mark. You know, Mark's message and my message have something in common. The subject of prayer is something that applies to everyone, and the subject of love for one another is something that appeals to everyone and is required by everyone who knows the Lord Jesus. There's a difference, though, of course. Mark had way more words than I will have. I speak slower and whatever, so I need a little bit of help behind me to get my point across. So you'll forgive me if I speak a little slower than Mark did, but we'll try and get through the few things that I have to say. At the end of this message, I want you to know one thing, and that is, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no option. You must love all others who belong to the Lord Jesus. We're going to develop that subject in the next few minutes. You know, the Christian's love is to be love for the Lord first and foremost. The Christian's love is to be for His Word. The psalmist could say, "Oh, how I love Thy law. It is my meditation day and all the day." We can think of the example of the Apostle Paul and realize that the Christian's love should also include the gospel. Because you know the persecutions and the difficulties that Paul went through in order that he could spread the gospel far and wide. And of course, the love that we have should be love for one another as well. Let's turn, please, to 1 John. And the whole concept of love for one another is to be developed this afternoon from John's writings. First Epistle of John, chapter 3, and verse 11. And while you're turning there, let me just give a little announcement. And that is that this coming Wednesday and Thursday at River Road Gospel Hall, we're expecting a special visitor along to minister the word, David Peterson. And he is then going to be in the Portage area over the weekend to take part in the Prairie Parlay weekend. And if you want to know more about the Prairie Parlay weekend, I see James and Bobby are here. Talk to them afterwards, and they'll be able to help you with all the details. There was no charge for that announcement. Let's read, please, from 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Down, please, to... Well, let's just... Maybe we'll just continue reading here. "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." Now please down to chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another." Sorry, it seems like there's a little bit of a repetition here, but maybe we'll get the message. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Down, please, just to verse 16, for the sake of time. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from God, from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Now please, back to the Gospel of John and chapter 13 for just two verses. John 13, and we'll read verses 34 and 35. The words of the Lord Jesus, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Trust that God will bless to us what we have read together. If you would have had the privilege of being born into a Greek home, where that was your native language, you probably would have realized that there were at least three or possibly four, maybe more, words that would have been used to convey the concept of love. But, and of course, our New Testament was written in Greek, and it's been translated into English for our benefit. But we have one word that describes different concepts that the Greeks realized in relation to love. And for instance, there is the word eros. If I'm not saying the Greek pronunciation properly, my Greek students can find fault with me afterwards. But that's a word that refers to romantic love. And in the proper context, it is a very noble sort of love. Unfortunately, many times it has become desecrated and abused, so that romantic love carries with it the connotations of that which is evil. Be that as it may, the word eros is never used in the New Testament. It's not part of the love language of the New Testament. But there are two words that are used. The word agape, that Mark has already referred to, and the word filial. And what I'm going to just say in the next few minutes to distinguish those two words is something that you could learn from your Vine's Dictionary of New Testament Words. I'm totally indebted to what is written there for what I'm going to say in relation to the distinction between agape and filial. Both loves are seen by what they give. You cannot love without giving. Giving of yourself, giving of your possessions, giving of your money, giving of your time. In some way, love is expressed by giving. We see that in relation to God, for God so loved the world that he gave. And what did he give? We know he gave the very best that heaven could have. The other thing is that both loves have a desire for the well-being of the object upon which they are bestowing the love. So if you're going to tell somebody that you love them. Behind that concept is that you wish the very best for them. You can wish no harm, no hurt of any kind, but you would wish that they would be blessed and that they would prosper. Those are the comparisons between philia and agape, but there are contrasts as well. Agape could be looked at mainly as an attitude, and it is used in terms of God's attitude towards his son. We read, the Lord Jesus spoke, "For you loved me before the foundation of the world." And the Father had an attitude of love towards his son, an unchanging attitude for the well-being and the advancement of the son of his love. I've already referred to the fact that God so loved the world, and that is agape. And again, he would have the utmost interest in the advancement and blessing of each human being. That's why he gave his son. Christ told the disciples that as the Father has loved me, even so have I loved you. It must have been wonderful to be numbered among that 12 and to realize that the love of Christ, which was to bestow upon them blessing and privilege, was something that the Son of God wanted to direct towards them. Paul could take it a step further and make it very personal. He says, "The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I wonder if you live in the good of that love this afternoon. The love that Paul experienced, the agape love of Christ in your soul. It is ours not only to be, we have the assurance that he loves us, but it's one thing to have that assurance, but it would be an entirely better thing to have it just as a felt reality within our lives day by day. Of course, it's not just God who it is said that he loves, but believers are to love one another. They're to have that agape attitude towards fellow believers. And that really is the subject of John's writings. Nowhere in the epistles of John, for sure, maybe in any of John's writings, do we have the word filial. He focuses on agape. And certainly the references that we have this afternoon will all be to having agape love to one another. The same kind of love that God used in reaching out to us. You know, agape comes from deep within the being. We read that God is love. His essential being is marked by this desire to reach out and to bless and to make well-being. And that is what he has bestowed upon each of his children. We read that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. And as children of God, we have been given that same nature whereby we too can love. The agape love is really centered in the mind and the will. And we go back, say, to Psalm 91, where we can read that he has set his love upon me. And that idea of setting his love upon me gives the concept that it is something connected with the will, something that is going to be done. And therefore, when we think about agape in relation to our love for one another, we're commanded to love one another. It's because it is seated in the will. In contrast, if we look at filial is a love that is seated in the emotions. That doesn't mean it's necessarily weaker. As human beings, we shouldn't be led by our emotions, but it's very, very proper to express emotion. And the idea of brotherly love, for instance, let brotherly love continue, is let filial continue. You can never command somebody to have filial, because filial has within it the concept of affection. And since it is centered in the emotions, it is something that springs forth spontaneously. And we are encouraged to have that brotherly love, but we're not commanded to have it. Anyway, those are a few background thoughts to contrast filial and agape. 8 points about agape love. It's simple love. You say, well, what do you mean? This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. By the way, I read from the King James Version, but behind me I've got the New King James, so you can take your pick today. What did John mean when he said that from the beginning this was the love that was to be taught, that had been taught? I believe it refers to the beginning of Christ's ministry on earth. We read back in John 13 the specific occasion when he did command his disciples that they should love one another. So, interestingly though, he commanded his disciples that, and yet, and he said it's a new commandment from the beginning, and yet the Lord also taught, and you can read about it in Matthew and in Mark, that when he was questioned by one of his critics, what's the greatest commandment in the Old Testament? And they said, to love the Lord your God with all your mind and soul and heart and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, this sort of summarizes all of the Old Testament law. So while the Lord taught a new commandment, he really was embracing much of what was written in the Ten Commandments. But why have I called this simple love? Well, let me explain. I just happened to Google this afternoon how much was involved in the 2019 Manitoba budget. And that's the document by which the government of Manitoba decides how it's going to spend its money and how much money it's going to spend. I didn't read the budget. There are 95 pages. And I'm sure there are ifs and conditions, and when this happens, then this will happen, and it's complicated. God's ways are not like the ways of men. God's ways are simple and straightforward. And when he addresses his people and he says that we should love one another, we do not need 95 pages to sort out who we should love and when we should love them and how much we should love them. Because God's law, it should be inclusive of all believers. And let me just make this application. It would include a love for those with whom we may have differences. Maybe those that even look at the scriptures differently than we do, and we can write them off rather than show love to them and seek to bless them in the Lord. It might be those who in some way have hurt us over years, and we still hold some ill will in our hearts. And we can't really say that we want them to be blessed. We don't really love them. But the love, the simple love from God that has been shed abroad in our hearts, is to be inclusive. It's also to be continuous. There's never a time when we will have arrived here upon earth and say, there, I've reached the epitome of what it is to love one another. In fact, I've loved long enough now, I can just relax and coast my way home to heaven. Because as long as we are here in this world, there are believers to love. And God has given us the capacity to be able to display that love because he has first loved us. I guess I could say it another way. It's simple love because it's really part of our DNA. As children of God, we possess that nature whereby we can love one another. And that really does take me to my second point, and that is that it's salvation's love. If you're following down in your reading in chapter 3 and verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. I think what this verse is telling us is that the fact that we would have love for one another is an evidence that we're born again. In fact, the end of that verse is very serious. It said, if you don't abide in love, you still are in death. And we might think it's an optional thing just to love one another. But in reality, it's one of the true indicators of whether a person is really saved or not. And I'll allow God's Spirit to deal with each one of us on that particular level. And you know, before I go any farther, I really need to say that I'm not intending to preach down at anybody today. Because as I've studied this for myself, I've realized that my love for you and for each one is not necessarily what it should be. And I've been convicted in various points as we've gone along here. And as we consider this together, and as I try to speak about these things, please understand that we are in this together as the children of God, and he expects that we should love one another. This trait is developed within us by the work of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and so on. And so, in the measure that we allow the Spirit of God to have control of our lives, will probably be a good indicator of how much we really love one another. I'd like to refer you to 1 Corinthians 13, and you can turn there if you wish. I thought it might be good for us just to do a little test. And we'll look at 15 traits of love. I'm not going to read them, but I'm going to refer to these traits. And I would like to refer to them from the ESV, because somehow when I think of those traits as they're translated in the ESV, it speaks to my heart a little easier and clearer than the King James does. But I just thought we could do a test this way. Down the one set of records here, we're going to have these different traits, these 15 traits that are listed in 1 Corinthians 13. And as we go across the page, we'll maybe have a numeric value. I like numbers. And so it's easier maybe to visualize something if there's a number connected with it. And so maybe you'll do a test, say, where you're going to evaluate yourself from 1 to 10. And 10 would be the measure that Christ would receive if we were to look at 1 Corinthians 13 as applying to him. So really, we're not comparing ourselves with love to one another. But of course, the ultimate standard for love is Christ himself. And so we're going to look through these various traits, whether you want to give yourself a score or whether you want to take this home and think about it and ask yourself, really, where do I fit in terms of the development of love in my life? Love is patient. How patient am I? Am I willing to put up with your weaknesses? Those things about you that might irk me? Am I willing to forgive you when you've done me wrong? And I think really the characteristic of patience is just that. And being willing to put up with one another where it isn't easy. Love is patient. I don't know if you got a 3 or a 4 or 7 or 8. Maybe some of you have been really allowing the Spirit of God to work on you. And you can honestly say before the Lord that this trait has been developed in good measure. I wish that was so for each one of us. Love is patient. Love is kind. And kind refers to being generous and pleasant to get along with. Is that me? Is that you? Gentleness would also go along with the word kind. Love is gentle. You might think of that as being wimpy, but that's wrong. Kindness is more like being like Christ. Love does not envy. And maybe we have trouble wishing that we had other people's gift, or other people's money, or other people's circumstances in life. And we really sort of feel that grinding feeling in our hearts because they have it and I don't. I must confess that sometimes I look at other people and I wish I had the memory that they have, so that they could recall the details of events and the verses that they've learned and situations with acute accuracy. I can't do that. And I just have to leave that with the Lord. And you probably have your things too that you wished were different. Leave it with the Lord and let Him develop it. Love does not boast. Boasting really is a preoccupation with self, where you think more about yourself than you do about others. And you know, it's easy to see how much people are involved with their own lives by listening to them talk. And if all that I talk about are the great deal that I got, did you not see that deal at Amazon? And man, it was wonderful. And maybe I'm talking about my money or about my possessions or about this or that. I know it can be therapeutic to just discuss with one another where our lives are at. But if your preoccupation is in talking about yourself and your achievements and what you have and what you want to have, then that's a sign of boastfulness. Love is not arrogant or puffed up, swollen with pride and vainglory. Enough said. Love is not rude. And a rude person would be unprincipled in word, indecent in actions. And in the measure that would apply to us, we could say, well, I haven't progressed very far in this evaluation of my love. In contrast, I think a good contrasting word to rudeness is courtesy. And to give other people the benefit of the doubt and to consider them and to be courteous towards them in word and in deed. Love does not insist on its own way. You know, my way or the highway. And sometimes we can get pretty set in our ways, and we insist that this is the way it has to be. Love is not like that. Do you remember what Paul wrote to the Philippians? Let your sweet yieldedness be known unto all men, that we might be marked by people that can yield to others on areas where I'm not talking about doctrinal things, but so much about our interaction with one another in life involves giving and taking. And so often we want to give without taking what maybe others have. Love is not irritable or suspicious. Why did he say that? You know, you might be willing to endure slights and insults and not react in an inappropriate way. Love is not resentful. You know, touchy, fretful. Don't try to get too close to him or he's going to let you have it. That sort of attitude. And if that's the case, then, you know, there's a resentfulness on the part of the person that we're talking about. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. You know, do we mourn when we hear that somebody else has sinned? Do we grieve at our own sin? Does it bother us when we hear about wickedness being flaunted and establishing it in places where it should not? Love's not like that. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. But love rejoices with the truth. There should be an enjoyment of those things that we read about in Philippians 4 and 8. Whatever things are true and just and noble and pure and lovely and of good report and virtuous and praiseworthy. These are the things that we ought to meditate on and rejoice in, because they are evidences of love. Love bears all things, the burdens of others, bears the infirmities of the weak. Love bears the reproach of the world and carries on as if there's nothing wrong. Love believes all things, i.e., believes all promises, all truth, all credible reports, and is willing to accept these things. Love hopes all things, is optimistic about divine accomplishment. And as we think of God's plan that He has yet in store for this world, for instance, we have this certain hope that it's going to happen. His love has been shed abroad in our hearts, and we can identify with His upcoming promises. Love endures all things. Disappointments sometimes, trials, persecutions, things that really might be hard to bear. But love endures all things. I don't know what your score is on your test, and I haven't actually done my score. But I'm wondering if we could just take a moment and just pray and ask the Lord to make these truths real in our hearts. Father, we draw near this afternoon in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful that as Thy Son manifest in the flesh, we can look at Him and say, God is love. It is our prayer this afternoon that each of us who knows Him might become more and more like Him in this regard. We are praying now because we realize that there's enough of the flesh in us to resist the workings of the Spirit of God. And so we would just pray that in some measure Thou wilt have free course this afternoon, not only in terms of what is spoken from this platform, but in terms of the effect that it is having on each of Thy people. We long for Thy blessing in our personal lives and collective lives, and so we would ask that Thou'lt help us to love one another. I did say there were 8 points, and I'll go quickly from here on, but love is sacrificial. And by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our life for the brother. Sacrificial love. I have already said that you can't love without giving. And sometimes it means giving until it hurts. And again, if we think of the example of Christ, you know, Christ left His home. His home was in heaven. He enjoyed the splendors of that glorious place. Thankfully, He's gone back there, and we're going to enjoy it with Him someday. But He left heaven, and He left home, in order to come to where we were and where we are. Sacrificial love on our parts might just mean that we'll have to leave home. I'm not saying going to a different country, but I'm saying get out of the easy chair and do what you might not want to do on a cold winter evening. Maybe go and visit somebody. Maybe go and help them because they've got a practical need of one sort or another. But Christ left His home, and we might have to as well. You know, Christ came down when He left His home. Philippians 2 will tell us about the one who th- thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he came down. He was in the form of a servant, found in fashion as a man, humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And I believe that if we are going to show sacrificial love to one another, it will be in the measure in which we're willing to get down, to be humble. We can't be a genuine blessing to somebody by, in a pompous way, reaching down to them. We need to be down where they are and not see ourselves as one bit better than them, or we will not be able to bless them as Christ blessed us. Another thing about the Lord was that he treated his physical needs as secondary to his real mission of accomplishing the Father's will. I'm thinking of John chapter 4. And there he had been walking from Judea and stopped in Samaria by Sychar's well. He was talking to the woman. The disciples were hungry. They went away into the town to get something to eat. And they came back and they said, Master, you need to eat. You know, you must be hungry. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to complete his work. And so he treated his own comfort as secondary, and the will of God comes first. And again, if we're going to be sacrificial in how we give, there will be that aspect in which the needs of others precede our own needs and interests. Think of Christ in the parable of the pearl of great price. What happened? He sold the pearl of great price in order that he bought a pearl of great, I'm mixed up in that parable, but he sold all that he had in order that he might buy a pearl of great price. And when I think of what he gave in order to buy us, his bride, his chosen one, his beloved, it really cost him everything. He gave himself, of course, ultimately at Calvary's cross. And again, his example would remind us of the importance of sacrificial love. Love should be sincere. It's proper to use loving language in addressing one another and talking to each other, but it must be connected to a loving heart. And without that love in our hearts, we're a little bit like God's people of old. And the prophet Isaiah told them that they had the problem of a disconnected tongue. He said, this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but they have removed their heart far from me. I don't know if you find yourself sometimes saying things that really go beyond your true heart condition. I think it's possible to do that, you know, because, as they say, words are cheap. It's easier to say something than to follow through and do it. We might even, without much thought, tell somebody that we will pray for them, and we'll use, and then we forget all about praying for them. In other words, our confession goes beyond the deeds. We're to love in sincerity, to back up our love with actions, and to do what we should do. You know, true love in that regard is laborious, because if you're reading in 1 Thessalonians, Paul refers there to the labor of their love, and it doesn't cost us anything to say things, but it costs a whole lot sometimes to labor in love. I'm just reminded of a little saying. I don't know, this just comes to me now, but capitalism says, it is mine, I worked for it. Socialism says, what's yours is mine, let's share it together. True Christianity willingly says, what's mine is yours. And I think that sums up the attitude of love that ought to mark God's people. Let's think about statutory love. It is a command. The Lord said, we've read it here, haven't we? And 1 John 3 and 23 says, this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And again, we've referred back to John 13, where he gave that commandment. You would think that if it was really a law and it came from Christ, it should be pretty serious. Does it not have a bit of a binding nature when you think of it that way? You think of the Old Testament laws that were written on stone, and they were regarded as God's authoritative commands to his people, and there would be a sense of respect and awe that, with which those laws should be held by people. Of course, they weren't always held with the respect that they should have. But you say, the law that we have today, it's not written on stone. No, it's not. It's written in the fleshy tables of the heart. It's part of who you are as a believer. And therefore, it's binding. And we cannot be true to Christ, true to ourselves, who we are by the divine birth, if we ignore the fact that we are commanded to love one another. It's connected to our faith in Christ, and it's connected to love towards God. Think of this love as secondary love. Well, maybe it's not so important after all, you're thinking, if it's only secondary. Well, let's think about this. What does it say? Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Mark was speaking, he used the expression, we ought to pray. And here we're told we ought to love. So there's at least a second connection between our messages, Mark. And a third connection would be that whether it's prayer or love, these are things that we know. Before we came here today, every believer knew that they should pray, and every believer knew that they should love. Anyways, let's not get all introspective and analytical about our love. But just for a moment, as we think about this point, I'd like you to look away to Christ. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You see, we could be really all absorbed in how well are we doing? Where are we really at on this? And I think the value of this point from chapter 4 and verse 11 is to get our focus right, to get our focus on what is primary, and that is God's love to us. And again, if I could just ask you to, not now, but maybe in the quietness of this evening, you know, maybe it'd be a good thing to do even before we remember the Lord tomorrow morning. It would prime our hearts. But go back again to that list in 1 Corinthians 13, those 15 traits of love, and try and think of something in the life of Christ that would fit at least some of those traits as you go down those 15. And realize that how they fit him sort of gives him a 10 out of 10 on those points. And then I think we'll realize, yes, in all reality, our love is so secondary to how great his love was to us. We sometimes sing in the Believer's Hymn Book, blessed be God, our God, who gave for us his well-beloved Son, the gift of gifts, all other gifts in one. Blessed be God, our God. He spared not his Son. 'Tis this that silences each rising fear. 'Tis this that bids the hard thought disappear. He spared not his Son. And as we think and meditate upon the love that God had for us, the love that Christ had for us in coming to this earth. Child of God, let's cultivate within our souls a desire to be more like Him in this point. Think for a moment of symbolic love. Is it evidence of something else? Is there something else behind this? Well, yes, there is. If someone says, "I love God," hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? So if we say that we love one another, then in essence we're saying that we love God. And I think that's the reverse of what that verse is saying. And in order to be able to say that we love God, we truly do need to be able to love one another. I think it's easy for us to say more than we feel, more than we realize in our hearts. And, you know, it is easy to show a lack of love for one another and all the time pronounce with perhaps eloquent language how much we love the Lord. And there's an inconsistency in that approach. Yeah. If you love me, we're told, the Lord said, you will keep my commandments. And of course, one of his commandments is that we love one another. There's one more thing. We're going to finish before 5 o'clock, believe it or not. And that is, I've just called this showing love for sake of alliteration. And that is, by our love, everybody will know that we are the Lord's disciples. We've seen that love. We've seen that the love that Christ has given to us has given us assurance that we belong to Him. And it's wonderful to be part of His loving family. But our love for one another is something that goes beyond our walls. And it shines forth into the world around us. And this is one trait that shows that who true, genuine Christians are. And it's the badge of being a Christian. It's our love for one another. I remember just a year ago in November visiting Israel with Jim McMaster and Stephen Harper. And by the way, they're doing another tour this November. And if you're considering going, I would recommend it. It's a very interesting tour. But I remember, you know, especially near the Wailing Wall, you get a number of Orthodox Jewish people showing up there. And some of them had really large black top hats. I don't know what the proper name is for those large hats, but and I understood that in their sphere of thinking that they were just a little bit above the rest because of the clothing that they were wearing, the hats that they had. There are others that had these, you know, these locks that come down and twisted, and they too were a sign of their spirituality. And I'm wondering, is it possible that we measure our spirituality sometimes by external things? Everybody's nicely dressed here today, and that's a respectful thing when we come to meet with God's people. But it's not our dress code that tells the world that we are genuine Christians. We might pride ourselves in a certain appearance, or we might adhere to a certain set of doctrinal beliefs, truth. And well, we should cling to the truth and hold to it. But when the world looks on, they're not seeing whether we are following each detail of what the Lord has commanded us to do. They are seeing one thing, and that is our love for one another. And so our love to one another shows to the world around that we are the genuine article. And I think in the measure that we are, in that measure, we are truly the hallmark of Christianity. And in the measure that we fail in our love to one another, we fail to be genuine. I get excited sometimes when we have, say, some new gospel efforts in mind. Maybe a new series of meetings, and we've got some good speakers that are coming, and we've advertised it, we've blitzed the community. Everybody should know about these meetings, and hardly anybody comes. And we wonder what's wrong. I think, you know, I'm excited with the fact that our assembly is a co-sponsor of Anchor Point Radio. Excellent broadcast there. And great way to get the Word of God out into the community. But, you know, the world doesn't look at us and say, wow, they must be the genuine thing because they're hosting a good radio broadcast. You know, we can fool ourselves into thinking that some of these external things are the important things. But this afternoon, as this meeting comes to a close, I just would again remind us that the love that we have for one another is the love that shows that we are truly the genuine article. And may God touch our hearts this afternoon that in some measure we might be able to show that love more and more. God bless His word.